Well, as we as I teach this month in January, we will be picking up with a series that I started in September. I went through that month, and we'll have January and then June, and it's regarding biblical families. And so it's a joy to be able to do this, and something that I haven't done in a long time. I told Renee on our way in this morning, it's like, you know, it's really hard to talk about biblical family and, of course, this month's husbands. And so I will say right from the beginning that everything that I teach, I obviously do not do as perfectly as I would like. And so as I'm teaching, you know, it's coming back to me as much as anybody. But the first week, we talked about marriage foundations. We focused on the foundation on which marriage is based, which is the gospel, or should be based. And we need the gospel, or good news of Jesus Christ, on which to base our marriages. Of course, every marriage falls short of this, sadly, but it is the nature of our sin in our lives. And some more than others, obviously. But we know, as we talk about this, that none of us are perfect as husbands or wives. Second week, we talked about marriage priority. For most people, there is going to be marriage in their lives. It's just statistically true. God is going to bring marriage to them in one way or the other. And most people desire marriage, though few people finds it actually meets their expectations, at least from the beginning days of their relationship. And for those who are married, they need to make it the priority that God intends marriage to be. We might fall in love, but we need to work at marriage, right? That's the term we have, fall in love, as if it actually is something that just happens to us. The third week, we talked about marriage submission. We looked at biblical principles of submission, both misconceptions and correct ideas. And one of the most important things there is that we talked about is the mutual submission that is there in marriage. And finally, we looked at some biblical examples of failure. In a society that has a 50% failure rate with marriage, and recognizing that failure comes from sin that dwells in all of us, we must deal with failure. Besides, we all fail on our side of the marriage as hard as we try. So we looked at a number of biblical examples of really massive failure, you know, from as high a biblical human example as we can come up, you know, like David, and Moses and others who failed at various times in their lives. And so we looked at those and talked about where to find hope in the midst of that. I believe all these lessons are online if you would like to go back and listen to them. So let me stop and clarify. I did this last time as well. I know that people are in all different phases of life in regards to marriage. That's just the way that it is. Within this class, there are some who are not yet married, there are formerly married, there's widows, there are some who will never marry, some will never marry again, and of course there are those who are currently married. And I'm not ignorant of each one of these situations as I teach. And yet, it is important to review what the Bible says about the institution of marriage, to set us a standard for what it should be and as God wants it to be. It is good for all of us to know, not just those who are married or who plan to be. It's in God's Word, and we are to learn God's Word, all of it. And frankly, families are the foundation of society. Not institutions, not government, but families are the foundations of society. Everything else can fall apart, but the family's still going to be there in some way or another. And the family is under attack in our society. And so we want to teach what the Bible says about this. So, how are biblical families supposed to function? How are they to be organized? How are relationships to be structured in families? And how will we know when we see the biblical or unbiblical unless we're taught what the Bible says? So this series is for all of us. We should all listen intently. Can't shut down because, well, I'm widowed or whatever. And we need to all listen intently because we don't know when God will call on us to give this information to somebody else, to help them, or how it will apply to our lives. When appropriate, we should all work to change our practices to become more Christ-like. And as I mentioned before, marriage is work. One more thing on this. We all should resist regret. Regret is really hard. You know, we know that you can't go back and unmake things or do them over. And we may wish for that, but you can't. And so for all of us, we must confess our sin and move on. And be ready for the next challenge that comes into our life, because we never know where that will be. So this month, we'll focus on husbands, and in June, we'll talk about wives. So to get us started, I want us to talk about modeling Christ, because today's lesson is the husband's responsibility to model Christ for their wives and their families. And so let's take a few minutes and talk through these questions that you find on your papers. Okay, it sounds like people are getting toward the end. So, first of all, I want to mention, and you'll see this on your note pad, that we're going to talk about why we model Christ to our wives, first of all. A number of years ago, in the Saturday Evening Post, and this was a number of years ago, because for some of the kids go, what? Yeah. It's a Saturday Evening Post. But it was called The Seven Stages of the Married Cold. Here's how it goes. This is just a summary of the article. The first year, sugar dumpling. I'm really worried about my baby girl. You've got a bad sniffle. And there's no telling about these things with all this strep throat going around. I'm putting you in the hospital this afternoon for a general checkup and a good rest. I know the food's lousy, but I'll be bringing in meals from Rossini's. I've already got it all arranged with the hospital's floor superintendent. Second year. Listen, darling, I don't like the sound of that cough. I called Doc Miller and asked him to rush over here. Now, you go to bed like a good girl, please, just for Papa. Third year. Maybe you'd better lay down, honey. Nothing like a little rest when you feel lousy. I'll bring you something to eat. Have you got any canned soup? Fourth year. Now look, dear, be sensible. After you fed the kids, washed the dishes, and finished the floor, you better lie down. The fifth year. Why don't you take a couple of aspirin? The sixth year. I wish you'd just gargle or something instead of sitting around all evening barking like a seal. The seventh year. For Pete's sake, stop sneezing. Are you trying to give me pneumonia? So that's not what we're aiming for, guys. It is funny, though there is a little bit of truth in the cooling off of the temperature. But our goal is to be biblical, which should be that our love is more than today, but less than tomorrow. The Apostle Paul exhorted believers to imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Both men and women should imitate Christ, but there are special reasons why men should follow this lead. And our reasons are captured in Ephesians 5, 25 to 27, where it says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." And so, husbands have this responsibility to follow the lead of Christ. It's staggering to think that we have been given that responsibility, but it's what the Bible has called husbands to do. So we should model Christ to our lives. It's sad to me, actually, that men frequently twist this biblical principle of headship into being this unaccountable overlord, you know, where they think that they are the ones to be served instead of being the ones to serve. It frequently happens. And it happens to people in the church sometimes too. And it's sad. So, guys, we have an amazing challenge before us. This is actually crossed my mind much over the last few months as I've been thinking about this series here in January. You know what, guys? We only get one shot at this. Our wives only have us. Our wives only have their husband. And if we're not loving her as Christ loves the church, then they are in this position where they must endure a life where their spiritual head is selfish and not ministering as God intended. You're it. And if your wife is godly, she'll bear up under it. And she'll go through life without this joy that she could have. But we men can help minister to our lives and literally change their lives. So it's a great opportunity and it's a great challenge. But that just strikes me. We are it. There isn't plan B. And, you know, there's things that happen in God's sovereignty and, you know, there are things that we can't do anything about that, but there's a lot of things that we can impact. So recently I heard the words of a pop song, and I'll read part of it, and some of you will instantly hear a singer who has sung it before. But it's got some words that are good for us guys to think of in this context. The title of the song is "You Are Always on My Mind," and some of the lyrics are, "Maybe I didn't love you quite as often as I could have, and maybe I didn't treat you quite as good as I should have. If I made you feel second best, girl, I'm sorry I was blind. You were always on my mind. And maybe I didn't hold you all those lonely, lonely times. I guess I never told you I'm so happy that you're mine. Little things I should have said and done, I just never took the time. You were always on my mind. Tell me that your sweet love hasn't died, and give me one more chance to keep you satisfied. Little things I should have said and done, I just never took the time. You were always on my mind." You know, you think you hear that from this context of a husband's responsibility, and it should be, "I was always just a little behind," you know, instead of "you were always on my mind." It's so empty to say that, "Oh yeah, I was doing this, but you were always on my mind." So, just rings hollow. So, here are some ways this morning that Christ leads us, and they help us to know how we can impact our lives, our wives. And this is from the Word-Centered Family by, the outline is from John S. Barnett. So how we model Christ to our wives. There's 11 of them, so leave enough room on your note sheets if you're taking notes. So, first of all, Christ guides us into truth, so we can help guide our wives into the truth. John 16:13 says, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare to you." And what's interesting about this is even the Holy Spirit is directing us to the truth of God and not to himself. You know, that is so contrary. So often, men direct their wives to their opinions, their preferences, their tastes, their wills, their ideas. And you know what? In the big scheme of things, these things are not important. What is important is to teach the Word of God. And these truths that are enduring, that come from God himself. It doesn't mean that our opinions and preferences and ideas don't factor in, but it's just that we're to emphasize what the Bible teaches. That is the most important thing that we can do. After all, our preferences and tastes and those things, they can change over time, but the Bible doesn't. So, of course, this means that we need to know what the Bible teaches. Because if we don't know, we can't teach it. You can't teach what you're ignorant of. So, there's a natural corollary to this, coming to church. And that's great that you're all here. It demonstrates your commitment to that. But I would say morning and evening, you can double what you learn. And so that you can know the Word of God better. But even so, this isn't the extent of what we should learn. We have lots of discretionary time in our lives when we can learn more about the Bible. And I recognize that not everybody is a reader. And so, you know, the Bible is a book of words. And so it requires some reading. But we live in a time, and I say it only requires some reading. And usually to read the title of a podcast or the title of something that we can listen to. We live in an era when you don't have to read everything. You can watch videos of a teacher. Whichever way that you can take this information in. These things can help us to learn the Bible as much as we want. And even for those who are not bookish people. Second of all, Christ prays for us, so we must pray for our wives. John 17:20 says, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." And this is in the middle of his high priestly prayer. That's what it's called, John 17, Christ's high priestly prayer. And then also, Hebrews 7:25, "Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." That's dumbfounding, really, that Christ makes intercession for us. What a comfort it is to know that Christ is praying for us. It's beyond our ability to understand, and yet we take great comfort from this. And wives should have the comfort of knowing that their husbands are praying for them as well. So this is a matter of personal discipline for the husband. If we're going to disciple, we must be good disciples as well. And I'll just mention the Lord's Prayer to train us to pray well. And that's why you talked about this around your tables. to pray well. Also, husbands must listen well. They need to know what to pray for. What is it that our wives are struggling with? What burdens are they bearing? And so there's conversation that needs to be part of our lives with our spouses. And then Christ provides for all of our needs, and so we should provide for the needs of our families and our spouses as well. Philippians 4:19 says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Now, I know that men are not Christ, okay? And Christ can use the word all in his description of what he can provide, and men can't do that. Not certainly in the same way. He is powerful. We are just humans. So in this respect, we're different. However, men need to face up to this responsibility and accept it. I've known men who were passive about life and looked to others to provide their needs rather than meeting the needs of their families on their own, or at least giving it their best. And even once one accepts this responsibility of providing for their family, there's a whole raft of other pitfalls here. Like, how much is enough? So now you go, okay, well, I have to provide for my family. Well, how much do I provide? What if I'm gone 24/7 so that I can provide for my family? Well, we'd all go, that's ridiculous. But sometimes that push to work and work and work and not be at home can present other problems and cause men to miss other responsibilities that God has called them to. And the excuse can always be he's simply trying to provide for his family. So we get down to needs versus wants. And what is our balancing of these responsibilities? So, yeah, we might take care of this responsibility, but then omit others. But on the flip side, there are times when somebody has to work a lot of time in order to provide for their family. And that's just the way it's going to be. Some jobs are like that. And so there's a lot of factors here. But the main thing is that we recognize this responsibility to provide for our family. It's not the government's responsibility. It's not anybody else's responsibility, but for us to do our best. And I recognize there can be life circumstances that are different. And in that case, it's clear that God's calling is different on that family. But we do our best to provide for our families. Next, Christ keeps his promises, so we must keep our promises. This is important for guys because, you know, it's easy in the mind to say, well, it wasn't really a promise. It was just a suggestion. Well, you know, this is especially clear when it comes to the kids. Any hint of a suggestion becomes a promise. And you never use the word promise, but they heard it that way. But this is often true with our spouses as well. We know that we have a faithful, promise-keeping God. Deuteronomy 7:9, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." And then from the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 1:20, "For all the promises of God find their yes in him." That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. So God is a promise-keeping God. We have the record of the Old Testament that demonstrates God's faithfulness throughout thousands of years, the line of history. Even when Israel was not faithful, God was faithful to his promises. It's pretty remarkable, really, when you look at it that way. And then you look at the thousands, well, hundreds of promises surrounding Christ's birth, his ministry, his eventual death, and then resurrection. And they demonstrate his faithfulness as well. Unfortunately, people have a more difficult time keeping their promises. And it's just the way that we are. Now, only liars intentionally break promises. But even then, they may be just self-deluded and really think something at the moment they say it. Having dealt with students over the years, there are people who just are lying and they don't seem to even know that they're lying. And so that isn't really what we're talking about. Most people think they are speaking honestly, and yet breaking promises is just that, and it's not easily forgotten. Turn to Psalm 15 for a moment. This is so good for men to consider. This is a Psalm of David. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? So this is talking about who are the spiritual people. Okay? Well, here we go. Verse 2. He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these shall never be moved. And the phrase that I actually didn't hear until after college, I would say, is he who swears to his own hurt and does not change. That means that we may have said something. We may have made a promise and we realize this is going to cost us. And yet we stick with it, regardless of what the price is. Such a good reminder for us that we will keep our promises. Well, Christ models stewardship, and so we must be good stewards. By the way, every one of these points could be a lesson in itself, but we'll fly quickly through them. John 8:29 says, "And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." Being good stewards is using the resources that God has given us and using them wisely. So we usually think of money when it comes to stewardship, and it certainly is nothing less than that. It is money. But it's not only money. It can be anything that God has given us. We have time is that we have to be stewards of, as well as our talents. We have to be stewards of all the, you know, the quick way to say it is time, treasure, and talent, where you've got all those three things that God has given for us to be stewards of. With money, we have to be careful not to be miserly nor spendthrift. Miserly is not spending money that God has provided. There are some times where guys keep their family budget under such tight wraps that their kids aren't even clothed properly. Even though they have the money, they just don't want to spend it. They're miserly. And then there's the spendthrift, which in our era seems to be more common than being miserly, where they're spending money they don't actually have and going into debt in order to maintain a particular lifestyle. We must trust that God provides everything that we need, and we need only to pray that we use this money the way that honors him the most. God has given us, especially in the United States, an amazing number of resources, and we need to steward those in a proper way. That means not only feeding and clothing our families and using it for the shelter that they need, but also remember God's work and being faithful to give generously. That's what the Bible, if we know the Bible, that's what the Bible calls us to do. So again, use the resources that we have in a way that honors him the most. And I say talent because there are times when somebody will give all their time to the church and neglect their family because they're ministering so often to other people and they neglect their own family. So not only do we need to teach this, but we need to practice this in our lives. Next, Christ bears our burdens, and so we need to bear the burdens of our wives. Matthew 11:29-30, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is the whole thing for husbands and wives, to bear the burdens of one another, and husbands for their wives. many elements come together for a wife to really sense that her husband is bearing her burdens, that he is really carrying the load that she is carrying. It's hard for men to really understand the load that women have because there's so many expectations for women in various ways. And so this isn't just talking, although this is an important part. In order for a wife to sense that her husband's caring for her, there must be good conversation. I mean, we can't know the burdens if we're not asking and listening to them. But bearing burdens is also doing things to help, lifting a hand. This could be anything to take burdens off our wives. And yet many guys have this mindset that it's always got to be the other way around. She's there to serve him. That isn't biblical. Many of our wives have heavy loads and they need the caring support of their husbands. Sometimes it's a matter of helping our wives figure out their schedule, because it's easy to say yes to too many things and helping them figure out that there's got to be some no's in there, that you can't do everything. And so a husband may need to help their wife make hard decisions. Moving on, Christ comforts us, and so we must comfort our wives. 2 Corinthians 2, 1, 3, and 4. Blessed be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with a comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Frankly, this is one that men are sometimes, they feel helpless and clueless on how to deal with, because it seems elusive. And it's not like going to the store and picking this off the shelf and buying it and going paying for it. This is more nebulous, okay? Comforting. But there are principles that help us. How about listening, okay? That's often one of the biggest things. You know, men want to get in there and solve the problem. Okay, well, look, we can fix that. That's all it is. Well, that's not necessarily very comforting. And so it's really listening and not just trying to solve things. I think one of the ways to look at it is to make it our mission to learn more about our wives. I mean, it's our mission when we go to the store to find that object, pull it off the shelf, get out of the store, right? Well, we can do the same, make it our mission to understand our wives better. Well, that's going to involve asking some questions. Well, that's purpose, because we want to understand them better so that we can comfort them. Ultimately, all of us, men and women, need to cast our cares upon Christ, and that's part of what we can help our wives with, understanding how to do that and to do that. Nextly, Christ loves children, and so we must love children as well. Psalm 127:3, behold, Children are a heritage from the Lord, a fruit of the womb, a reward. And then Mark 10:14, but when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, let children come to me, do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. So Christ loves children, both spiritual children and physical children. He demonstrated this throughout his ministry. And husbands should follow his example in this way, to love children. It's almost always true that mothers are intimately connected to their children. So when the husband connects as well, there's a deeper bond between parents. But sometimes this doesn't. Sometimes men are not willing to do that. This, and I think it's gotten better over the years. I know when I was young, there was a big emphasis, even in the secular society, for men to be more caring for their families. You know, versus in previous generations when the men were expected to be more stoic and let the wife take care of that. But when the husband is disinterested, there is a breach between husband and wife. Next, Christ corrects out of love, and so we must correct out of love. Proverbs 3:12, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. In Hebrews 12:7, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? It's not easy because we're sinners. And when it comes to discipline, we're at crosswinds. And, you know, for many of us here, directly disciplining our children is long past. And we're now coaches rather than directly involved like that. But for parents, it's hard. Sometimes we're moved to anger. In fact, Ephesians 6:4 warns, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So specifically, this warns men of this. But another common thing is disengagement. I mean, the wife is the one who's with the kids all day. And so, you know, if the husband doesn't come in and provide that sort of respite for her, it becomes very discouraging. And so men need to be involved with the children and look forward to that time when they come home at night, not being disengaged. Passivity with children shows a lack of love. Our children need our interest in their maturity, and that's what that's involved with when we offer correction. Well, Christ loves us unconditionally, and so we must love unconditionally. Romans 8:38, this great passage, for I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Listen, we make all kinds of promises at our wedding, right? For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, in love. To love, to cherish, till death do us part. We might add a few. In irritableness, in happiness or sadness, in fatness or thinness, right? But Christ still loves us, and our wives deserve our love no matter what. I mean, it's so hypocritical to think anything else. Christ loves us unconditionally. And we need to love the same way. Finally, Christ doesn't expect perfection, and so we must not expect our wives to be perfect. Philippians 3:12, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies behind, ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The only time there is perfection in marriage is before the wedding. That's the only time there is. So it's more a fantasy. Perfection is impossible in this life. In fact, perfection, expecting perfection, is a relationship killer, because it's always going to be disappointing. And you know what? As evidence of this, look in the mirror, okay? Because we're not perfect. So these things are a huge challenge for us. I pray that as husbands, we'll accept the challenge and seek to minister as God desires for us to. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would be working in our lives. These are good truths. They're heavy truths. And I pray that you would be the one that is calling us to them, and that we would be working diligently to exalt you through our thoughts and our actions. And Father, I pray that you would bring together our understanding of your word so that we do these things as an outflow of the work of your Holy Spirit in our lives. Pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.